And guests, welcome here. Welcome, Coro Amen Choir. It's lovely to have you here with us this morning. We're very excited to be listening to selections from Handel's Messiah. Handel actually didn't write the lyrics. A man named Charles Jennens did. But he approached Handel to write the music, which he did in about 3 weeks, believe it or not. By the way, excuse me, I'm coming down with a cold, and so I would recommend that when you see me after church today, I'm happy to hug you, but it's risky on your part if you touch this unclean person. Handel's Messiah opened to rave reviews in Dublin, Ireland in 1742. It was so popular that college students actually sold their dorm room furniture to go and hear Handel's Messiah, because by that point, he was a superstar. Handel was the first rock star. He was German, but he spent most of his life in England. In fact, that was sort of when he didn't tell Charles Jennens, who had worked with him on Messiah, he hadn't told him that he was going to open in Dublin, and Charles Jennens was aghast because they didn't open in England, where Handel was such a huge hit, a huge star. But anyway, it took off. The interesting part is it opened in April. It was set up as an Easter event at the time, but there's so much in Handel's Messiah about the nativity or the birth of Christ that it ended up becoming a very popular Christmas tradition. One scholar said that that Handel's Messiah is a commentary on the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to heaven, coming to a climax with the triumph of God. I want to touch on that just a little bit and get us back to the music. I want us to see the biblical thing behind this, because Charles Jennens, who wrote the lyrics, was a biblical scholar trained in interpreting sacred scripture, and he took a lot of scripture from the King James Bible for Handel's Messiah. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples on the road one day as they're traveling. Now, he's been going around healing and teaching for a couple of years, and there's rumors spreading about who this guy is, just as there are today. Lots of people have different opinions about who Jesus is. Some people say he's just a wise teacher, a good moral paragon or guru. But what was crucial to Jesus is that his disciples, and eventually the world, understand exactly his identity. So in Matthew 16:16, he says to his disciples, he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, the apostle, who often got things wrong, got it right this time. He says, people think you're Elijah or one of the prophets from the Old Testament. And he says, "Then who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he says Christ, we might miss something in there. That word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, or the Hebrew word is Mashiach. And Messiah means anointed one. Now, how many of you know what it means to anoint something? I didn't think so. We don't talk about anointing things in our daily life. To anoint simply means to pour. And in ancient Near Eastern times, they would pour oil over someone's head. There were several uses for pouring oil or anointing someone. Now let me start at the grassroots level. On a daily basis, this is going to sound weird, on a daily basis, if you came to my house as a show of hospitality and a sign of respect for you, I would, when you came to my house, make sure that your feet were washed and that oil had been poured over your head. Now, how many like that idea? Well, we still do this today in my house. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. But they did it as a sign of respect to the person, also because oil, because they didn't use deodorant back then, oil acted as sort of a deodorant and a cleanser. Still, I just can't picture olive oil running down my face, especially like I had a lot of pimples when I was in high school, and my face just would have exploded when I was 15 from olive oil. But it was a sign of respect. But initially, And the other continuing use in the Old Testament part of the Bible, initially it was to anoint a king or a priest. And they would in the coronation of the king, they would seat him and they would pour a ton of olive oil over him as a sign that this is God's chosen king. So, when it comes to Matthew chapter 16, and this is a big moment of identity, Jesus wants to know if his disciples get it, if they understand. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are Moshiach. You are Messiah." And that means something to the Jewish ear. To the Jewish ear, that meant, this is our long-awaited king. This is the one we've been waiting for. And by the way, when he says you are, when we say Jesus Christ, remember Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ, it's easy to think that Jesus is his first name and Christ was his last name. But that's not the case. Christ or Messiah was a title. And it was a very big title to Jewish ears because it meant this is the one we've been waiting for. Now, in Jewish expectation, and I'll finish in just a second. In Jewish expectation, that they were hoping for a king who would liberate them from the Roman Empire. A king who would come and conquer Rome and give them their own independence back in Israel. What they didn't understand is that Jesus was much more than their long-awaited king. He was Savior. And that's why when you read in the beginning chapters of the book of Luke, and it says to you this day, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. Savior from what? Savior from what? What do I need a Savior for? Well, the main reason we need a Savior, according to the Bible, is because we're all born in sin. Meaning that we are all born going astray from God's commands. In other words, to make this very clear, if you are a parent, you totally understand what I mean when I say this. You don't have to teach your kids to do bad things. How many of you ever had to teach your kids to sin? That'd be a weird family. There's always one hand that goes up. I'm not going to say who it was. You see from very young age that children are twisted. And we grow up to be twisted also, because that is our state. We are born in a condition of rebellion against God. Now, you may not be a follower of Christ. You may not go to church. And you may say, look, Lance, I'm not in rebellion against God. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And I remember myself, because I didn't grow up in church, when I was 18 or 19, I would be like, well, I'm not against Jesus. I'm just not, you know, a Christian. I'm not a follower of his. I'm not his disciple, but I'm not against him. And then when I started to read the Bible, I realized, oh my gosh, there's no such thing as sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You're either his or you're not his. You either belong to him and are part of God's family or you're not. And I realized when I was 19 that I was not. And it was the most powerful thing. I was reading the Gospel of John in the New Testament, where Jesus said, you must be born again, meaning you must be born spiritually anew. And let me just finish with this. This is the great joy of this season and the great joy of the gospel story, because to become a part of God's family can happen in an instant just by placing your faith in Jesus. It's a free gift to become part of God's family, to be forgiven of your sins, and to receive eternal life. There's not a course, there's not a series of things you have to do, there's not a waiting period, and thank the Lord, there's no government intervention necessary, no going to some government office and waiting in a line. To become a follower of Christ, to be forgiven and to be welcomed into God's family is as quick as just asking. So my encouragement to you this morning, we're so happy you're here with us. If you're not currently following Jesus or a part of a church, let me just challenge you. Let me encourage you to seek the core reason why Christmas season exists, to seek the center of Christmas, which is Christ himself, by faith alone. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this season, as we think about the reason for the season, I pray, Father, in the busyness of shopping, of parties, of family and friends, I pray in all of this, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray that you would become the center of our focus, that you would just remind us a little bit here and there of Jesus and the reason why he came. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.